Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Give you a chance to find that, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. And if you're able, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me this morning, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Give you a chance to find that here in just a few more seconds, Colossians 3. Shouldn't be, if you marked from last week, it's the second part of where we were last week. And the apostle writing to the church at Colossae says this, in verse 12, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks through him to God the Father." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power and the testimony of your word and the apostles' words as they speak to us from so long ago, but we thank you for his faithful testimony and his willingness to serve you in so many ways. And we pray, Lord God, as we spend time in your word today, that you would be exalted and honored through all that is said and done. It's not about what I have to say or what I bring to the table. It's all about what you desire to say and what the Holy Spirit desires to teach us today. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're dealing with a touchy subject this morning. How many of you ever had the experience in the doctor's office of having your appointment at 2:15? And then at 4:30, fortunately p.m., not 4:30 a.m., they finally welcome you into the office. And you're wondering, I have been sitting, and you know, you can only read those magazines in the waiting room for so long, right? Because they've been, you probably have them at home, they've been around for years. We used to joke, my wife worked for an eye doctor for many years when we lived in Missouri, and he had the same magazines, I think, that I had when I first started going there 10 years before. I mean, they were like old issues of National Geographic and Sports Illustrated or whatever he had. I guess because it was easier to just keep the old ones. So, but I can remember seeing it. And so I'd joke with her. I said, yeah, he doesn't bring new magazines in. He just, whatever he's got. But that whole idea of we don't like waiting. We don't like exhibiting patience. And a lot of times we struggle to get that. And we're going to look at the text here kind of more in detail of what Paul says about that. And the root of patience, of where it comes from, is understanding this, that God is in control. That God knows what he's doing. And sometimes God tells us when we pray to him and we seek his will, he gives us one of several answers. He says yes. Sometimes he says no. And then he throws in the W word. Wait. Be patient. And we've seen that flesh out in our own lives. And sometimes there are times it's hard to be patient. There's times it's hard to wait upon God. There are times we want things to happen right now the way it should happen because we think we know better, right? But the reality is that God is wanting to teach us to trust him. As I look through the scriptures, one of the things I've learned in my days as a follower of Christ, as I serve, the more I'm learning is that it's really all about trusting God, isn't it? That knowing that what God is doing is what is best for us. And that knowing the plan that he has for us is the best plan. It doesn't always fit my agenda. It doesn't always fit what I would like to happen. But, you know, I've noticed another thing over my years of experience of being a follower of Christ is that God really doesn't care what I think most of the time. How about you? I've told him on more than one occasion, say, God, you know, I think it would work better if we do it this way. Nothing. Nice thought, Mike. No. We're going to do it my way. And constantly, he's always, and I think a lot of that is he kind of stretches us. Have you ever experienced the stretching of God in your life? When God is kind of, you know what you want to do, and then God has something he thinks you should do and knows, and you're like, I don't want, no. And he pushes us and he tugs us, sometimes kicking and screaming to where he's wanting us to go and what he's wanting us to do. And we get frustrated, but in the long run, we can look back and see that oftentimes it were those times when he stretched us, those times when he did things that we were a little uncomfortable with were times when we most grew in our relationship with him and we learned to develop a trust in him that we didn't have before. And really, that's what it's all about. You know, I look in Scripture, one of the people that intrigues me in the Bible is King David. You know who I'm talking about, right? And he's called a man after God's own heart. And, you know, King David did a few things, more than a few, that I don't consider very godly. Would you agree with me? He struggled in some areas, had some challenges, and yet he was always called a man after God's own heart. And I've often wondered about that, and I was reading a much wiser theologian than me. I consider myself a theologian, but pretty much a rank amateur compared to this guy, and I was reading his thoughts on it, and he was expressing that really it was all about David's trust in God. Anytime David had an issue as king, he went to God and asked him about it. Whenever he was going to go to battle against an enemy, usually the Philistines, he would ask God for counsel. How should we do this? When should we do it? And God would give him that counsel. And so he trusted God, even though he thought he knew what was best, sometimes he didn't. Now, there were times he didn't ask God, and that's the times he got in trouble, right? And that happens to a lot of us. We know God has got a path for us and a purpose for us, but then sometimes we think we know a little better than God. And we try our own way, and that gets us in trouble. And fortunately, we serve a God also who is extremely gracious and merciful, don't we? That when we fail, when we stumble, when we struggle, when we don't live up to expectations, that same God who is able to destroy us in an instant and turn us into dust loves us and shows us mercy and gives us another opportunity. God has been abundantly patient with me, and probably with many of you if you're honest, wouldn't you? And now he is asking us through this, the Apostle Paul, as Paul writes these words and is trying to teach these believers in Colossae, that he is encouraging them to be patient. But he starts off in letting them know something very important. He says in verse 12, "So you have been chosen of God." Have you ever thought about that lately? You've heard me say that before. You did not find God. God has never been lost. Okay? You were chosen by God. God has reached out to you. God is the one that initiated the relationship that he desires to have with you. If you've not experienced that yet, and maybe at times you're sitting here when I'm talking and you're kind of getting one of those weird feelings in your spirit, you're like, I don't know what this is, but I'm being tugged a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? That's not me. I'm not smart enough to do that in you. That's the Holy Spirit at work trying to draw you to the Savior. And as he does that, as he reaches out to you, as he seeks to draw you to himself, it's that purpose is he loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you and he's desiring these things. And that's what's like, and you've been chosen by him. And it's really good to be chosen by God. It's good to be chosen in any venue of life, isn't it? Now, you've heard me talk about kickball before. I don't know, do they play kickball in this part of the world? I hope so. Kickball was a big deal when I was in grade school. I mean, it was a big deal. It was our main sport. We did it before school, after school. We begged to do it in PE class. We were always playing kickball. And you oftentimes when you would play kickball, you would pick teams. And I loved how our PE teacher used to do it. We'd pick teams. He picked them for us. He didn't trust us. He would try to make them fair, you know. Imagine that. Make the kickball game fair. He wouldn't put, you know, and occasionally we would coax him into other things, but generally that's what he did. But I can remember what it's like being picked, and no one wanted to be picked last. It was okay if there were 9 on the team to be picked 8th. That was okay. But you did not want to be number 9, and definitely if there were 2 teams and there was only 1 person left, you didn't want to be that guy or girl, okay? You just didn't want to be. You don't have to worry about that with God. You are chosen. Before you were ever born, before the foundation of the world, God chose you. I hope that brings you comfort. I hope that brings you encouragement that God loves you. And Paul reminds us here that he has chosen you and he desires you and he has chosen, you're chosen of God, holy and beloved. And this is what you're chosen to do, to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Why did he put that one in there? He was going really good with that compassion, like that, right? Kindness, struggle with it, but I like that. Humility, that's okay. We all deal with trying to be humble. Gentleness, got it. Patience, why did you go there? I've noticed that about the Word of God many times, and I've noticed that especially about my relationship with Christ, that God often goes places I don't think he should. And God often makes me uncomfortable. How about you? He often tells me things I don't want to hear. And he doesn't care. I mentioned that earlier, right? Because his focus isn't what's best for me, what I think is best for me. His focus is what is truly best for me, what he knows is best for me. And so because of that purpose, he's going to help me understand what I need to understand about myself and how I can be more conformed to the image of his son. And that's really the whole focus here, is that idea of patience, because patience is an element of trusting God. If I trust God, I know that God's got it in control. Even though I'm in the middle of a mess, God is in control. God will accomplish what God desires to accomplish, even though it may not seem like at the time and it's not going to work out the way I want it to. God will get it done because God knows what he's doing. Does anybody agree with that God knows exactly what he's doing? With all of our lives, with everything about it, with the circumstances, and, you know, and sometimes you look at the world and you look at, you know, and you watch the news, which is dangerous. I don't care which network, they're all dangerous. And you may, it makes it like there's no hope. We're just, it's over. We're going to just all disintegrate and explode, and it's going to be a nightmare and a quagmire, and it's going to make Nostradamus' worst prophecy look tame, right? I know I'm quoting all kinds of pop culture references, and some of you are like, what the world is he talking about? Anyway, but the reality is God has always been in control, will always be in control. God is sovereign. That's what that word means. He is sovereign over all the universe. He is in control. He is the creator of all. He is the ruler of all. He knows what he's doing. And yeah, things may seem topsy-turvy. Things may be out of control, but God knows what he's doing and is working even in spite of it, because he allows this really weird thing that he brought into the, that he allowed us to have. He gave us this thing called free will, choice. Anybody out there make choices? When you leave here today, if you go out to eat or go somewhere, you'll probably make some choices. When you leave this driveway, it's over here, right? No, wait, I'm turning around. That way? That's it, right? This way. There, it's this way. I was right the first time, wasn't it? There's the driveway. You will make a choice at the end of this street on Carrollton whether to go right or left. That's a choice, right? And you'll make that. And you've been enabled by God to make those choices, not just about where you drive, but choices in your life about how you will live, don't you? And sometimes we make good choices. And sometimes not so much. Sometimes we make very bad choices. And we do things that are not wise. And we do things that cause us grief later. And sometimes we regret our choices, right? Oh yeah, I hear a few of you out there. You can relate to that. And we make mistakes. And that's part of what we are as human beings. Because we don't, even though sometimes we think we know everything. I love it when I'm around people that think they know everything. I call them atheists. But anyway, you'll get that later. If you want the explanation, I'll give you that. They think they know everything. They think they've got it all figured out. And then life happens. And you realize how out of control you are. And I talk about just this past week, we had that horrific storm come up. I mean, did you see the size of that monster? Wow. And it came up the coast. Unfortunately for the folks in the Bahamas, it was not a good experience. It was tragic. We want to continue to pray for brothers and sisters and folks down there. Just an awful mess. It was about like what Puerto Rico got a while back, a few years ago. And went all the way, I guess it, I was told, it went all the way up into Nova Scotia. I didn't know they lasted that long. I thought eventually the cold water up there took care of them, but it kept going. And all the adjustments to life that thing caused, because it does, doesn't it? When storms come, when difficulties come, things that we're not expecting, it forces us to change our plans and to adjust our lives. And whether it's a storm in the ocean or whether it's something that happens in life, whether it's news from the doctor that you did not want to hear, that causes you to take a different path than you had planned, you have to make adjustments. And in the middle of those adjustments, realize that those things that are surprises to us, God knew all along. And he wants us to trust him in the middle of the process. But sometimes it's scary, isn't it? Sometimes it's a little frightening to think, God, what? Because we do this in our mind. We go, God, what if this happens? What if that happens? We create all these scenarios and we get all worried and create all this chaos in our mind. And God says, I'm in control. I've got this. I will walk you through it. Trust me. And I'm sure Paul understood a lot about chaos and difficulty in his life. He spent more time in jail than most pastors, 100 pastors will spend in jail for the gospel. He suffered misunderstanding from those he loved, his kinsmen, many he had grown up with and been a part of. They thought he was crazy. And even some of the people that were followers of Christ, fellow Christians, wondered about him sometimes. Is Paul all there? They questioned the validity of his ministry. A lot of things he dealt with, and yet he was understanding that God was in control. There were times he probably wondered about that. But my hope for you and I this morning is that we understand that completely, that God is in control and we can trust in him and we can be patient in knowing that he has this in hand. And that's enough for that message. We could probably quit right there and we'd be done this morning. That'd be good, right? You'd say, oh, that'd be really good. No, he keeps going. And then he starts meddling. How many of you like it when I meddle? You don't like that. A couple of you? No, nobody does. Nobody raised their hand on that one. That's not me. By the way, when you hear those things and you think I'm meddling, that I know something about your life that I don't, I'm not that smart, okay? I don't know. If somebody's meddling in your spirit, in your life, that's the Holy Spirit that's doing that, not me. He's the one speaking to you. He's the one using whatever I say. He takes that and then he goes with it. That's him. Because I can't do that, but God can. And God does that to all of us. He speaks to us and he changes us and challenges us. But he reminds us here, he says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And I'm going to stop here for a little bit. I want you to do, I did this first service, I'll make you do it now. Look around the room. You want to, you've been trying to. Go ahead, look around. I mean, look behind you if you want to. Just look around. See all these people in here? I hope you like them. They're family. You know how long we're going to spend together in heaven? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know how long? There you go. Thank you. Forever. It's a long time we'll be together. And he tells us here to bear with one another, which means you kind of put up with one another. Have you ever noticed that some people are different from you? And some people don't get it, that you know how things should work out, but they don't understand your perspective. Does that ever happen to anyone else? They see things differently. You know, we could go around this room, and I joked in the first service, some of you, I could probably get an argument going on here between fans of various sports teams, and since this is the first weekend of the NFL season, you know, there's that whole issue with the Ravens and the Redskins for some of you. I'm a Chiefs fan, so I'm out of that one. But anyway, because I'm from Kansas City, that's where I grew up. But I mean, we get all caught up in that stuff. But you know what? That's not what we're about, is it? Because Paul also talks here a little bit later. He talks about unity. And we get confused. We think unity and uniformity are the same thing. No, uniformity is different from unity. When you think of uniformity, think Nazis. Those guys are uniform. They marched in line. They had the same belief system. They were all with the strategy of hate and destruction to destroy the world. Hitler epitomized that, didn't he? That's uniformity. There were no differences. They weren't allowed. Unity is one purpose, one focus. It's the body of Christ, and yet we're different. And that's okay. It's okay to be different. It's okay not to see everything exactly the same. We understand and know that Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is in charge. He is ultimately the one who's going to do everything. He's done everything in our lives, and we trust him in that. But we're going to express that differently. That's why some people like different songs. Yeah, I'm going there. Different styles of music. That's okay. I could take you places. I could take some places that it would just, I mean, they'd peel your ears back. I mean, it's different. In some places, you'd wonder if they're still alive. And yet all of them are loving Jesus. And that's okay. It's different is okay. But we have unity in Christ. Because all of us, no matter where we come from, no matter who our parents are, no matter what, you know, our whatever our preferences are, we come to Christ the same way, by faith. And we all get to God one way, Jesus, right? Pretty simple. And because of that, we have this unity in Christ. This draws us together, that we understand our lives are all about glorifying Jesus and bringing honor and praise to him, so that others may hear and live. That is our mantra. That's my mantra. That's what my life should all be about, that others may hear and live. Others may know of the goodness of God. I want them to know because of whatever I do. I hope it points them to Jesus. And if my life doesn't point them to Jesus, then it's messed up. I'm messed up. It's not God's fault. It's my fault. And that happens sometimes. I'm sure it happens to you. But the reality is so clear here that what Paul is trying to express to Colossians, it's really all about this idea of bearing one another, forgiving one another. Has anybody ever had somebody do something to them that they didn't appreciate? How hard is it forgiving people when they've wronged you? It's tough sometimes. Sometimes it's literally impossible. And I know in a size like this, in a congregation like this, there's probably some people that have been through some things that are excruciating and difficult and just almost unbearable. And yet God can empower you to forgive. Only he can do that. No one else can. And I love how he caveats that here, how Paul does it inspired by God. I know he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Forgiving each other. Anybody's got to complain. Now, Paul knew about being persecuted, didn't he? He knew about people misunderstanding. He knew all that. He had experienced that in his own earthly ministry, in his life. He understood that, and he learned to forgive people. But you're to forgive people, and in that caveat, at the end of verse 13, just as the Lord forgave you. Wow. What has God forgiven me for? How many times have you and I done things, said things, thought things that were in complete contradiction to what God desires? I don't want to start numbering. We're not going to have a contest because it'd be sad. But the beauty of it is, the glory of it is, that he forgives us. You know, I used to, when I witness a lot of times to people, one of the things I've heard so often with people, you know, especially when you're talking to folks that are a little bit out in left field from God, is, well, I'll come to God after I get my life cleaned up. I got to fix some things, you know. And usually in American culture, it's those basic things that we, you know, whatever, drinking, smoking, carousing, whatever, you know, I've got to fix myself. Let me fix those things, and then I'll come to God. And I try to tell them. Sometimes they listen. Often they don't. God will take you as you are. You don't have to fix yourself up to get to God. He'll take care of the fixing. Because he's the only one that can change you. You can try self-improvement behavior. You can try to fix yourself. You can try to deal with those habits and those issues that you cannot seem to get over. And you will try and try and try, and you will fail and fail and fail. I know, I've done it. We all have. But our Savior can change you, can deliver you, can enable you to live in a manner that you are not able to live in your own strength and by your own ability. That's the work of the Spirit, because he has forgiven you, because he is changing you. And his desire in our lives is to continue to do that. And so that we do that, we understand that everybody in the fellowship deals with that. All of us are, apart from Christ, sinners. We are headed to hell. Literally, apart from Christ. That is our destiny. And then Jesus steps in. And he changes our destiny. He changes the trajectory of our eternity. And as we embrace him and we come to him, it's no longer that we are heading in complete and total rebellion of God and heading on the path that we deserve. We now have a new path because of what Christ Jesus has done in us. And Paul wanted them to understand that, and I think he wants us to understand that as well. That Jesus has accomplished what no one else could do for us and has made us right with God. And now you're not, as a follower, if you're a follower of Christ, you're now not on the path to hell. I won't quote that bad song by a bad group I grew up with in the 80s. You'll get that in a minute. But you are now on the path that God has for you. And not only are you, although I like the song Friend of God, it's kind of catchy, but you're part of God's family. Have you ever thought about Jesus as Jesus as being your brother? That's true. Yeah, he's your Savior and your Lord and your Redeemer and all those things. But if you're a member of God's family, God's the Father, and the rest of it, Jesus is the Son, the one and only Son, and we are sons and daughters of God as children of God, are we not? So we're related to God. Think about that for a minute. It's a complete and total change of identity that can only be done through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He transforms us and enables us to become children of God because of his mercy, because of all that he's done. In verse 14 and 15, just to continue on, he says, beyond all these things, this is a way that we demonstrate that. We put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, as I talked about a while ago. Love brings forth unity. How many of you in your families, your earthly family, have different people, and there are people that are different from you? How many of you have a strange uncle? How many of you guys are that strange uncle? No, don't raise your hand. I am in my family. I'm the weird uncle. My immediate, that extended family, I know, I'm the preacher, right? So that preacher's got to be the weird uncle. So, you know, we have those differences, and yet what? We're family, aren't we? You love one another. You're not happy with sometimes people in your family. Do people in your family do things that disappoint you? Amen. If you have kids, that happens, yeah. But people do stuff. But does it change the identity of who you are? Are they still family? Yes. So how much more in God's family, as God is, as the scriptures taught, we talked about before, has adopted us into his family, as followers of Jesus Christ, has brought us into this family, how much are we connected to one another and to him? How much more is that bond than the earthly bond? Because what is it that binds us together? It's not the fact that we're Baptists. It's not the fact that we're gathered here off Carrollton Drive on a Sunday morning. What binds us and bonds us together is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is Christ's blood that makes us family. So we are family by blood, just not ours. It's the blood of our Savior that makes us and connects us. And as I think of that and remind of that, it reminds me of so much about that bond that he desires for us, and which is why, as he says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I'm coming back to that word in a minute, don't worry. He's going to say it again. And then these last couple of verses, as we kind of camp out for just a few moments, I'm watching the clock. I know what time it is. Don't worry, you're not going to miss dinner. It's okay. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. What would that be like? When the word of Christ, you know, we study God's word and we pray about it and we read it, but sometimes we don't let it soak in. It's not just memorizing it. That's a part of it. But it's allowing those verses and that word to wash over us and letting that word, which is, as the scripture says, sharper and more active than a two-edged sword, that it has the power to divide between good and evil, that word of God, let that word of God resonate in your soul. Let it speak to your spirit. Let God's word transform and change your mind. Let him alter your point of view because of his great love for you. Let him do that. And the word of Christ richly dwell with you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness, there it is again, in your hearts to God. When we gather for worship on Sunday morning, whichever service you go to, and churches all across Frederick and all across the world, actually, for all that matter, on Sundays are gathered together worshiping, we sing. Why do we sing? Because we need filler, right? Because we don't want the pastor to talk for an hour and a half, right? That's why. Because if you did, we would. Right, no. But why do we sing? Out of gratitude, right? Out of thankful hearts. To demonstrate our love for him, we sing. And if I hear one more person say, well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Neither can I. And you know what? God doesn't care what your tone quality is. I'm going to let you know. It doesn't matter. Now, your neighbor may, but don't worry about that. You're not singing to them anyway, so who cares? All right? Sing with all you got. Because you're singing to the one who made you and the one who saved you. And when we sing to him, it's a demonstration of our love for him. If I want to have a high attendance day in this church, you know the first thing I'm going to do that day? I'm going to get all those kids up here singing. You know why? Because everybody shows up when the kids, they don't care about me, that's fine. Right? Who cares about hearing a preacher? We can hear him any Sunday. But when the kids are up here, yeah. You get a big crowd out there, don't you? And that's at every church. They're all that way. When the kids show up, everybody's out there. They're ready. You got people that haven't been in church in years, but they're kids singing, so they're there. And that's awesome. That's great. And why is it? Because we love to hear our kids sing. Now, do we go up and critique their tone quality and say, well, listen, Susie, you didn't quite do it well this morning. Sorry. No. That's goofy. We'd never do that. But I can see, well, sometimes I turn around just to watch when they're up here. I just like to look at faces, and I see I hate to tell you, but they're goofy looks on your faces. You got that goofy parent or grandparent look like I'm just so proud. Because you are, and there's nothing wrong with it. That's good, okay? That's the way we all are. We're all that way. If you can see my face with my daughter, I'm the same way. And so I can't get her to sing up here anymore. That cuteness is, she doesn't do that anymore. She's told me that. So that's okay. That's all right. That's good. But we love seeing our kids. We love hearing our kids. So what do you think the Heavenly Father thinks when you start singing? Think, oh, Mike, your tone's a little off. You're a little flat on that last one. Did you catch it? You need to bump that up. Is that what he doesn't care? He knows I'm usually flat. He knows that. That's the way I sing. That's why I sing when you're not around. I'm really good at singing when nobody's in the room. I can do that. But the beauty and the glory of it is that the lover of our souls just wants to hear us express our love to him. Just. And you've heard me say it before, and for others, I think on Sunday the angels get a day off. I don't think they have to sing any praises to God on Sunday. Because all around the planet, in different places, God's just listening to his kids sing. And he's loving it. And he doesn't care what song they're singing. He doesn't care whether they've got a piano, an organ, or a praise band, or whether it's just a bunch of drums, or whether it's a cappella. He doesn't care. Because he wants to hear the hearts of his kids singing to him, because he loves to hear his kids. And he loves to hear you. Not just singing. But sometimes when you pray. A lot of times we think about prayer as something we do on those special times when we get up in the morning, when we're at the meal time, or when we have stress in our life. Then we pray. But the King of the universe wants to talk to us anytime, anytime. Just call. Won't get a busy signal. He won't put you on hold since he's got somebody more important to talk to. He'll listen to you. Have you ever thought about the incredible privilege that we have as children of God in that? See, God's got plenty of time. He's never in a hurry. I'm in a hurry sometimes, and so are you, aren't we? Especially when you're going to work in the morning, right? And you're on one of these wonderful highways around here, and it's not going the speed it's supposed to because somebody doesn't know what they're doing, right? Or maybe it's because, yeah, we got 8 lanes of traffic, but we got enough traffic for 12 lanes, and that's the problem, right? Everybody, their brother's out there at certain times of the morning. It's crazy. We got places to go. God's got all the time in the world. He'll wait. He'll wait on you. He'll wait on me. He's patient, and his desire is that we experience, and his desire also, and this is the fun part, is that we show that same kind of patience and love towards one another. Now, how easy is that? It's not very easy at all. But we're commanded to do that. That's that whole point there where I didn't meddle as long as I would, that complaint, but forgiving others as Christ forgave us, we got to do that. I'm near the end. Don't worry. That idea of the Word dwelling within us, as he caveats it at the end there with that beautiful, powerful phrase, whatever you do, in word or deed, do some of it, right? Do the things you like. No. Do all. Everything you do, do all. In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Live your life as an offering to your Creator. Demonstrate to others, don't worry about others, demonstrate to him you love him. You're grateful for what he's done. If you and I could live a million lives, we'd believe in reincarnation, but I don't. But if we could, to praise him and honor him, that would not be enough, would it? We got one life. As the song we sang earlier talks about it, this is all we got. We've got to give it the best we can and do all we can to demonstrate our gratitude to him. That's why after he saves us, we still get to stick around so we can show others and we can demonstrate gratitude to him. We don't do good because it gives us, you know, brownie points with God, because you can't earn brownie points with God. Just throw that out the window. That's over. You don't earn thing. Because what do you earn when you can't even earn your own salvation, right? Your salvation is given to you by grace. It's a gift of God, Paul says in another text. It's nothing we earn to earn it. And everything about our lives demonstrates that thankfulness to him for what he's done. So what does your life say today? I ask myself that question all the time. What is my life saying to other people? Do they see Christ in me? Do they see an attitude of thankfulness in me? Because that thankfulness implies that I understand that God is in control. And I trust Him. And even though He reminds me that I need to do that, I forget. Anybody else forget stuff? A couple of you? The rest of you don't want to admit it? I understand. And I forget what God tells me a lot of times, and I don't focus the way I should, and you know, I like to blame that on age, but I can't. But everything that we do demonstrates our gratitude to Him. Live your life in a way that others know you are grateful for the mercy that you have been shown. I don't know what else to say other than I am so overwhelmed by the mercy that I have been shown. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. I thank you for the apostle's guidance, his words, his counsel, his life, everything that he has done to demonstrate, Father, who you are and what you have accomplished. Thank you, Lord, that you love us not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And you reach out to us in mercy that is undeserved, but we get to benefit from it anyway. Thank you. Father, bless this time and use it in whatever way you desire. If there's one here today that does not know you, has never experienced a relationship with you, I pray that today be that day. But they experience that. Use this time in whatever way you desire. Change our hearts and draw us close to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.